Well, this is the day of Pentecost, and I'm not going to turn there, but most of us are familiar with Acts 2, where it talks about that first day of Pentecost in the early church and how there were tongues of fire coming down on the apostles, how they were speaking in tongues. And I think I mentioned this yesterday, but I think if Hollywood were to get a hold of this, they would make it look like a circus. You know, very, very discordant, very confusing. But actually, it was they were meeting in one accord, as it says, and also it was a sign of unity because they were all able to hear what was spoken, even though it wasn't in their own language. So it did bring them together. And it was quite the opposite of something being very discordant and very discordant. Is that the word? Discord and very confusing. But this is the way some people look at the Holy Spirit. They look at, you know, if you have the Spirit, some believe you'll speak in tongues, even though nobody can understand you, which was not the case here. And, of course, we have a Pentecostal movement in the country and in the world which preaches that sort of thing. Well, I want to ask you today, since we all believe we have the Holy Spirit, we all had it imparted in us with the laying on of hands right after we were baptized, and I don't think, I don't think you feel anything immediately. Maybe you do. Maybe you feel a relief. Maybe you feel encouraged because you're now the property of God. But what I want to ask today is, how does God's Spirit manifest itself in our lives? How does it manifest itself in your life, in my life, in the life of the church overall? And I have several points here. I think I have just the wrong number of points. But points nonetheless, and I think they're valid points. But one thing about God's Spirit, it helps us to recognize God's work and God's truth. It helps us to recognize God's work and God's truth. John 16 and verse 13. John 16 and verse 13. Says, howbeit when the Spirit of truth is come, that it will guide you in all truth. It will not speak of itself. Again, it's unified. But whatsoever you hear, that shall it speak. And it will show you things to come. It will glorify me, Jesus Christ, and for he shall receive of mine and will show it unto you. All these things the Father has are mine, therefore I said, I shall take mine and shall show it unto you. A little while you shall not see me, and again a little while you shall see me, because I go to my Father. The point is here that through God's Spirit dwelling in us as we read God's Word, it really takes on a whole new meaning for us. It takes on a greater meaning. And again, that doesn't happen all of a sudden. But this happens over the weeks, over the months, over the years and the decades that we're in God's church and that we're sincerely studying His Word. Other people can read the Bible and they just don't get it. But we've been blessed, and it isn't through our own wisdom. I think it was made clear this morning in a couple of places. It wasn't because of our wisdom or our greatness. It's because of God's Spirit working in us that we're able to see these things that we might otherwise not see, and some really great minds don't see. You know, people write books on it, people teach classes on it, there are people with PhDs who will try to, in fact, discredit the Scripture in some cases, but they don't get it, they don't see it. Yet God has given us that special privilege and given it to us through His Holy Spirit. So God's Spirit helps us to recognize God's work, recognize His truth. And again, we're a tiny group, but I think we recognize that. We're very, you know, very sure of it. Hopefully you're sure of it. I'm sure of it. It also allows us to do God's work. Okay, we will turn to Acts 2 and verse 1. This is sort of the cornerstone of the New Testament teaching on the Holy Spirit and on the day of Pentecost in the early part of the first century. And beginning in verse 1 of chapter 2 of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, I had somebody tell me once, you know, these Old Testament holy days, This person, I think, was very sure of himself. They're not even mentioned in the New Testament. Duh, what is this? The day of Pentecost was fully come, and they were in one accord in one place. They got together. They were of one accord. They were, you know, together spiritually, and we are meeting here in one accord. And suddenly there came a sign from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the house wherein they were sitting. So there was this sign. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues as of fire that sat on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So again, picture this. You've got people from many countries, many parts of the world sitting there. And also you've got the apostles who basically probably spoke just one, maybe two languages. But everybody heard them. Everyone understood them. This is the way God's work was being done at that time, on that particular day. And there were dwelling at Jerusalem Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven, all the known world. Now when it was noised abroad, the multitude came together, and they were confounded, because every man heard them speak in his own language. They couldn't figure it out. I can't figure it out either. You know, were they actually speaking in these other tongues, or were they being perceived in these other tongues, even though the apostles were speaking in the same language? I don't know. I don't know exactly how that worked, but it was a miracle. It was a miracle brought on by the Holy Spirit that brought these people together to where they could all understand. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, "Behold, aren't these guys that speak Galileans?" You know, big deal. You know, as I said yesterday, I mean, no disrespect by it. They may have said they're a bunch of hillbillies. Okay, I'm a New Yorker by birth, but I'm a hillbilly by choice. So I'm one of us, you know. Some of you are from other parts of the country, too. So, but whatever they said, they probably didn't use the word hillbilly, but I don't know if that was in one of the tongues they used. But nevertheless, aren't they Galileans? They're local guys. They're from, you know, this part of the country. And now we hear every man in our own tongue wherein we were born. And it breaks it down here. Parthians and Medes and Elamites and dwellers in Mesopotamia and Judea and Cappadocia and Pontus and in Asia, Persia and Pamphylia in Egypt and in parts of Libya and Cyrene and strangers from Rome and Jews and proselytes. People from all over the place, and Cretes and Arabians, and we do here speak in our tongues the wonderful works of God. This work that we're a part of, it's not something that men do. I mean, we're certainly the tools that God uses, but I hope, again, when you pray every day, and I hope that you do, I hope that you'll ask God to encourage, to guide those doing this work. Hopefully we're all doing it, but I pray daily for the people, particularly at the home office, because that's probably where the greatest concentration of actually physically doing the work is, and ask for God's Spirit, that God will guide these people, that God will guide the people who are listening, who may be out there who, you know, many of us were in that situation. I know some of you were brought up in the church, but there still came a point in your life when you had to accept this, and when you had to decide it was yours, when you had to own it. But I can remember being out there and hearing this stuff and studying the Bible and kind of wondering, is there anybody in town that believes what I believe? Is there anybody in this whole state or this whole part of the country? And sure enough, later I found out that there was. Found that there was a lady who lived right in my town, a little town in New York State, who went to church, and she'd been a member of the church for several years back then. So we can see that God uses his Spirit to do his work, and we can see that in the Old Testament too. And we can see it in the book of Judges. Beginning in Judges, let's turn to Judges 3, beginning in verse 9, and we'll just skim through here. And Judges 3 in verse 9, and these are people that did things back then that aren't like the type of thing we would do today, but back then it was needed. And in verse 9 of Judges 3, "And when the children of Israel cried to the Lord raised up a deliverer to the children of Israel, who delivered them from even Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon him, and he judged Israel. And he went out to war, and the Lord delivered some king with a big long name of Mesopotamia out of it into his hand, and his hand prevailed against that same king. I won't attempt the name. You can read it there if you want to look at it, and you can go home and try to pronounce it. But God's Spirit led Othniel to do this. We can look at the case of Gideon. I think I mentioned this yesterday. Gideon is found in Judges 6 and verse 34. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon, and he blew a trumpet, and Abiezer was gathered unto him. So he gathered people to him. This is Gideon. And of course, I'm pretty sure we all know the story of Gideon, how, you know, he was asked to select people to go up against the Midianites, and the group got smaller and smaller and smaller and smaller. And he was able to pull off a great victory with a very small number of people. Sounds familiar to me. I can relate it to our situation today. But the Spirit of the Lord came upon Gideon. God used his Spirit to get that done. Judges 11, verse 29. Judges 11, 29. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Jephthah, and he pressed over Gilead to Manasseh, passed over Mizpah to Gilead, and from Mizpah of Gilead he passed over unto the children of Ammon. But he was led by the Spirit of God. Again, God's Spirit doing a certain work back in the Old Testament times, in the days of the judges, through his Spirit. He did this in verse 13, or chapter 13. And chapter 13, verse 24. And the woman bare a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him, and the Spirit of the Lord began to move him at times in the camp of Dan between Zorah and Eshtiel. And again, we have the situation here of Samson. And my kids like the story of Samson in the Bible, so much so that they named their dog Samson. They wanted to name him David, but I've never heard of a dog named David, so we said, no, come up with another name, but they like Samson. And chapter 15, verse 14, we'll see further in the life of Samson. And he said, let's see if I've got the right place here. 14, verse 6, excuse me. 14, verse 6. And the, or 15, 14, that's what we're looking for. 15, chapter 15, verse 14. And it came out of Lehi, the Philistines shouted against him, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon him, and the cords that were upon his arms became as flax, you know, not very strong, that was burnt with a fire, and his hands were loose from off his hand. So the bottom line is here, God worked with many of these people in different ways. The common thread is he used his Spirit to do it. And today, God's Spirit allows us to do things, allows us to do the work that he's called us to do. Not to go out and slay people or anything like they did back then, but to do God's work as we're doing it today. And these judges came from different backgrounds. They handled situations differently. But the common thread is God's Spirit. And as we look around the world at some of the people that we deal with in United Church of God, some of the people in Africa, Asia, Australia, South America, Europe, many of them come from many different backgrounds. And yet, there is that common thread, God's Spirit through which he does this work. Turn to 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. 1 Samuel 16 and verse 13. And Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed it in the midst of the brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. But here we see the, if you want to call it the ordination, the coronation of David. And here he was given, it was done with oil, and yet he was given God's Spirit. Did that make him totally righteous for the rest of his life? Of course, we know not. We know that isn't the case. We know that he did stumble, he did fall, he did make mistakes, but he was on a course. He was set on a course to do a work for God, you know, to become the king of Israel. But not, you know, again, he wasn't perfect, but he was a man after God's own heart, because when he did wrong, he knew how to repent. He knew it was time to repent. He didn't make excuses, as we see in Psalm 51, if you ever want to read that. But through his Spirit, he set David on his way to do his work, as it was back then. 1 Corinthians 2, beginning in verse 1. 1 Corinthians 2, in verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came unto you, came not with excellency of speech. This is the Apostle Paul speaking. Apparently, maybe he wasn't a great speaker. Or wisdom declaring unto you the testimonies of God. Maybe he wasn't the, obviously had a lot going for him, and definitely because of God's Spirit. But it wasn't because he was a slick speaker or some sort of a genius. In verse 4, my speech was not, and my preaching was not with enticing words of a man's wisdom, and in but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. God's Spirit is what made Paul an effective leader in the church, an effective preacher of the gospel. That your faith should stand in the not in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And, you know, we often look at a lot of scholars, and we look to them for a great deal of wisdom, and people who claim to be charismatic or whatever. But it's God's Spirit that makes the difference, not because somebody's really smart or learned. Not that there's anything wrong with being smart and learned, but that's not what Paul had going for him in his preaching. It was his willing to do what God wanted, and in God using him through his Spirit. 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. 1 Peter 1 and verse 11. Searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ which was in them did signify, that it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that shall follow. This is 1 Peter 1, verse 11 and verse 12. Unto whom it was revealed that not unto themselves, but unto us they do minister these things, which are now reported to you, that we have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven, of which things angels desire to look into. You know, even angels desire to look into these things, and now the people here understand it, things that we understand today, because God's revealed them to us through his Holy Spirit, through which he does his work. John 15, verse 4. John 15 and verse 4. And Christ here says, abide in me and I in you. The branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine. No more can you except you abide in me. You know, we have to let Christ live in us through his Holy Spirit. We have to submit to the will of the Holy Spirit, the will of God through his Spirit. We can't do it on our own. I think some people have used the term independent Christian. You know, I've had people tell me, well, I'm not attending with you anymore, but I'm not leaving the church or various other things. I'm just going to go out there and I'll keep the Sabbath on my own. Most of the people that said that to me aren't keeping the Sabbath anymore, because we can't do anything without God's help, without God's connection through his Holy Spirit. He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. He that abides in me and I in him, the same brings forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We can't do it on our own. We need to do it through Christ, for our fellowship with him, through his Holy Spirit. we're just not much use on our own. I mean, you go ahead and cut a branch off a tree, see what happens to it. You know, or do what I did. I was tilling my garden and went through one of my plants. That plant doesn't grow anymore because it's severed from the roots. It's severed from the rest of the plant, and that's the way we would be if we decided to go it alone and not to let God's Spirit work for us. Now, hopefully, like I say, we pray for the Spirit for God's church, for the administration, for the Council of Elders, and hopefully we pray for it for ourselves. We ask for God's Spirit that we can be more effective tools in His hands. And, you know, I've seen things even in this congregation that people have done through God's Spirit that are just wonderful and amazing and beyond what normal people would do sometimes. I'm not going to expose everybody's good deeds. Then they'll have their reward and they can go away feeling good. But, you know, a lot of that happens. We just cannot do God's work on our own. And again, are we daily praying for God to give His Spirit not only to His church, but to us? You know, I pray for this congregation and ask that God's Spirit will dwell here, that He'll give His Spirit to everybody here. Because I do tell a lot of people, they say, boy, it must be quite a responsibility being a church pastor because I didn't ask for this, I got drafted. But I say, well, we have only 25 people in the congregation or so, and they're very solid people. So this is not a difficult job. So I feel really good about, you know, how solid everybody is here, and that's through God's Spirit. And again, I hope you pray for it. Again, not only for the ministry, not only for the members of the Council of Elders or the administration. Yes, I hope you pray for it for them, but pray that God will give you His Holy Spirit and defend you from Satan and deliver you from Satan. Another thing God's Spirit does is it gives us the power to keep God's law. I think we heard that talked about this morning. We hear about it quite often, or even this afternoon, you know, that God's Spirit allows us to keep the law, helps us to keep the law. We were given the law, or mankind was given law a long time ago, and then we find out through history and through reading scriptures that it didn't work. Well, it wasn't because of the law. It was because of the people. So we need God's power. We need His Holy Spirit to keep His law. Let's turn back to Ezekiel. Ezekiel 36 and verse 26. Ezekiel 36, 26. God says here, a new heart also will I give you, and a new spirit, and I will put it within you. And I will take away that stony heart out of your flesh and will give you a heart of flesh. Sometimes we have a stony heart, don't we? We don't, and I'm good at this, we don't feel real tender-hearted toward people sometimes. I was brought up in a German, I can blame my family, of course, but that's not true. I had to accept this. I was brought up in a German-type family with a very tough grandfather who, taught us to be tough. And then I went in the army and was taught to be tough, learned to kill people and break things. And the way you justify killing somebody is you're not killing a person, you're defeating an objective. That's how they orient you before you learn, in this case, it was hand-to-hand combat, killing somebody with your bare hands. Not a good thing to do. But we learned to do that. We learned to do that as GIs, to be tough, not to care really about the other person as a human being. And we have those stony hearts within us. And again, I tend to have a stony heart at times, and I have to fight that to be a little more tender-hearted toward people, even if they're going 20 miles per hour in front of me on a two-lane road. I've never committed an act of road rage physically. But it goes through here once in a while. Sometimes I like to just pass those people and look over and glare at them. Not a good thing to do. But God will give us a soft heart. He will give us a heart that's tender, a heart that cares. You know, not the tough guy heart, not the Clint Eastwood heart or whatever. If you want to, you know, we think of Clint Eastwood maybe as the ultimate tough guy or John Wayne. Some of you people are too young to remember John Wayne, but anyway, he was the tough guy. Maybe too young to remember Clint Eastwood. I think he's in his 80s now. But I understand he's a vegan. That's what somebody told me. Not only is he a vegetarian, but he won't even eat animal products. I don't know if that's true or not. So I wonder if he's really that tough. But anyway, we learn to be tough guys, us young American men. And God's going to change that and give us, and can give us now, a more sensitive heart, a heart of flesh, you know, a heart that's approachable and that can feel when somebody's having a problem, even if it's not our problem. It also enables us to please God. It enables us to please God. Romans 8 and verse 8. Romans 8, beginning in verse 8. So then they that are flesh cannot please God. As fleshly human beings, we can try all we want, but we're not going to please God. But you're not flesh, but in the Spirit, so that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's not of his. It's like we talked about earlier. He's cut off. He's like a branch severed from a tree. But if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. God's Spirit dwells in us through Jesus Christ. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, then he who raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwells within you. You know, we've got God's Spirit in us. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh. We live not after the flesh. For if we live after the flesh, we're going to die. And that's true. Talk about my kid's friend, who always as a little kid, one of his favorite sayings was, when he wanted to get attention, we're all going to die. Well, that's true. We're all going to die, even if it's just for an instant at the return of Jesus Christ. We're all going to die. And if we die before that, we're going to die. We're going to be dead. Period. Except for a miracle of God at the resurrection. So we're all going to die. And you know, for if we live after the flesh, we're going to die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. We're God's children. As we, through God's Spirit, live according to his way. Follow his law, not perfectly, but more perfectly every day. As we continue to grow, and as we continue to live, and become more and more like God Almighty every day, like our great Father, and our older brother Jesus Christ. So it enables us to please God. It also marks us as God's property. I think that's one of the things I felt when I was baptized back 47 years ago or whatever it was, driving home, that I'm not mine anymore. I'm God's property. You know, God is going to take care of me. There may be some bumps in the road. Maybe his idea of caring for me is to develop me as a Christian martyr or whatever. But God's going to take care of me. I am now God's property. Ephesians 4 and verse 30. Ephesians 4:30, for we grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. We're sealed. We're marked by God's Holy Spirit. We have that seal on us. Ephesians 1 and verse 13. In whom you also trusted after that you heard the word of truth, of the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with a Holy Spirit of promise. We're given that promise through God's Spirit. We're sealed, we're marked, which is the earnest of our inheritance, or the, some people put it, the down payment of our inheritance, until the redemption of that purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. God has made a down payment on us by sharing his Holy Spirit with us and marking us as his property. So we have that going for us. And that's another one of the benefits we get from God's Holy Spirit. We also reflect certain attributes of God. Very familiar scripture, Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. And you could maybe use this as a mirror and look into it. I used to have a 3x5 card on my desk. And so as I dealt with people, I could look down on my desk and I had these things written out. And I could say to myself, okay, is this what I am? Is this what's coming out of me in dealing with people, or am I tough with a stony heart? Galatians 5:22, we're all familiar with this, I think. The fruit of the Spirit. This is what God's Spirit is going to produce in you. Love. Love. Okay, some of you, again, are too young to remember the 60s and the hippies. And for a while there, a lot of people thought of love as a hippie word. You know, that was a hippie word. Hippies always talking about love and all this other stuff. But love, agape love. True love, godly love. Do we have that? Is that what people see when they look at you? Is that what people feel when they deal with you, when they have to deal with your actions toward them? Do you act toward other people with love, even those who don't seem to deserve it? Joy. Are you a joyous person? And do you express that through God's love and through God's Holy Spirit? I know we used to be known in some circles as sundowners. I guess because we kept the Sabbath at sundown, but also because we were usually grimly talking about the end of the age. Hopefully you can talk about that with joy, because that's better times for everybody. So do we reflect joy? I remember going to the feast, and it was I don't know that everybody there was in the feast, but I recognized some church members, guys sitting around a table with furrowed brows, talking about what a wretched state the world is in, and that's true. But we represent a better world. We represent a better kingdom. Hopefully we can do that with joy. Peace. Do you reflect peace? Or are you a troublemaker? I'm amazed, at how many troublemakers there are in society and in the workplace often. I used to be in management, so somehow I was sheltered from that. I mean, it happened, but nobody seemed to want to share it with me. But now that I've got a couple of jobs where I'm basically at street level working with people, I'm amazed at how much discord there is and how much backbiting there is and how, you know, badly people treat their supervisors or talk about them anyway. And I usually just stand there and bite my tongue. But I hear a lot, and after a while it gets to you. So are you an emissary of peace in your family, who may not be church members? In your neighborhood, on the job where you work, are you somebody that's, you know, causing problems, or are you the solution to the problem? I remember used to talk about some people who, well, they didn't want to report problems. They didn't want to, one girl used the term rat on people or rat on situations. They didn't want to be a rat. And I said, I got over that in junior high school. You know, are you the problem, or are you a part of the solution to the problem? Do you promote peace? Sometimes that's reporting certain situations that maybe are not as they should be. Hopefully you can do it without directly accusing other people, because we're not out to, hopefully not out to get people, but sometimes we see a situation that needs to be corrected or could be done better. I know a lot of times in Spokesman's Club, some of you remember that, we learn to evaluate and to do it in a positive sense. You know, here's the goal. How do we get from here to the goal? It's not a destructive, negative thing. Long-suffering or patience. Are you an example of patience? Or are you somebody who blows their top first time they're provoked? Or do we just have the patience to sit back and sometimes let things take their course, sometimes not blow up, bite our tongue, take it, turn the other cheek? Have you ever heard that phrase? Oh, that's out of the Bible. And when you look at that, when you read those scriptures over, that's a pretty big order, to turn the other cheek. Because we're not taught to do that. That's not what Hopalong Cassidy did, or, you know, Roy Rogers or Gene Autry or those tough guys. John Wayne wouldn't do that. Clint Eastwood wouldn't do that. But we should do that as Christians. Gentleness. Gentleness. Some think of that as a girly trait. No, gentleness comes from strength. When you restrain yourself from using certain things you could use against people or to harm people, you restrain yourself. You use gentleness. Of course, that's a whole sermon right there. I remember hearing one minister give a sermon on gentleness. He got so wrapped up on it, he pounded the podium so hard, there was a picture behind him on the wall, and it fell down. Or it kind of went, it stayed on the wall, but it started to fall, and everybody in the audience was going, trying not to laugh, and he was standing there wondering what was going on. But it was on a sermon on gentleness. I'll try not to make too much to do about that. But gentleness, is that... Are you known as a gentle person, a restrained person, a caring person? Goodness. Goodness, basically righteousness. Are you known as a person who will stand by his beliefs? Stand by what God teaches? A faith. I pray for this one a lot. Do you see beyond what's going on today? And is your conduct, your hope, based on faith? Based on knowing what God is going to do. Based on knowing what Mr. Armstrong used to say, I read the book, I read the end of the book, we win. God wins. Hopefully we win with him. Meekness. Meekness, not going around saying, do you know who I am? You know, if that gets you anything, never got me anything. But anyway, meekness. Basically, you know, Moses was a meek man. So meekness, is that something that is part of your character and part of your having God's Spirit working within you and in your life? And temperance. Temperance. Occasionally we think of, they were big in a little town where I started working in New York State. There was the WCTU, the Women's Christian Temperance Union. And that was basically women who were down on any form of alcohol at any time for any reason. And I think there's certainly some wisdom in that sometimes, particularly in some individual cases where people can't handle it, or cases where people can't handle it and handle too much of it at one time. Well, like my cousin, I hate to pick on him, but I don't think he was an alcoholic, but he would overindulge once in a while. And he was, of course, he was a much older, wiser man than I. He was 23 and I was 18, but maybe he was even old. He may have been in his late 20s. But he said, I only drink for social reasons. He says, sometimes nobody's around, but you never know when somebody's going to show up, so I want to be ready. Or I drink to relax. Sometimes I get so relaxed I can't move anymore. That's one form of temperance. Others is how do we keep our temper? How about our eating habits? Just watched another Beyond Today program from a couple of weeks ago that I record, and they're talking a little about that. We are what we eat, not only physically, but spiritually. What do we pour into ourselves? What do we allow ourselves to think about? So that's another thing that we have from God's Spirit. It forms our character and hopefully gives us these characteristics that we see and hopefully can see in ourselves. Again, it's a good mirror. A good look in the mirror to see, you know, am I an example of love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance? As it says, against such there is no law. So how does God's Spirit affect our lives? Without God's Spirit, we cannot recognize the truth. Without God's Spirit, we really can't do the work. And by we, I'm going to use the church as a whole, because you need to do more than just pray about yourself, but pray about, again, the work, the administration, the council of elders, the ministry scattered around the world, and our other brothers and sisters scattered around the world in every inhabited continent. It helps us to truly keep God's law. God's Spirit helps us to please God and to submit to his will. Again, we need to pray for it every day. Not only for us, but for those also who are guiding the church. We need to respond to its guidance. You know, read Galatians 5:22 every once in a while and say, does this describe me? Does this describe what I am becoming? Hopefully it does. We need to respond to that guidance. God will give us His Spirit, but we control the switch or the dial. You know, I guess we don't have that many switches in our homes anymore. Light switches, you got the little, whatchamacallit thing. I forgot what you call it, but dimmer switch. We can turn this up, we can turn this down. God makes it available to us. We can control it by the way we conduct ourselves, by the place we put our mind, and most of all, by getting on our knees every day and asking God for His Spirit. So God gives us His Spirit. He gave His Spirit back in Acts 2, back in the founding days of the church, to the church. It resulted in miraculous things, miraculous growth in the church, and you can read on in Acts 2 and see how quickly the church grew after that. But He gives us His Spirit. It's up to us. It's up to us to decide to use it.